Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 58. Before I get started this morning, I do want to, this being my last Sunday to be with you all for some time, I do have a few things that I would like to say. I will be preaching tonight, too, if the Lord wills, and there, depending on how the truck packers do, it is possible we'll be here Wednesday night. We may not, but we may as well. We'll just have to see how that works. But I did want to let you know how much I appreciate the opportunity you've given me to work with you for 10 and nearly a half year. And it's been a real privilege for me. I've grown. I've learned a lot from you all, and my association with you has been one that has been pleasant and in for the most part encouraging. I appreciate so much over the last several months the gifts, the emails, the letters, the cards, the words of encouragement that to you all have given. Those have meant an awful lot to me, and I appreciate it very, very, very much. Our time here with you all, as I mentioned, has been one in which we've grown considerably. I came in my late 40s, turned 50 here. I'm now 56, soon to be 57. It seems like, in some ways, it doesn't seem like it's been 10 years, but it has been over 10, and I appreciate so much how you all have worked with me and allowed me to be able to have opportunities in many different places around the world. Every place I went to hold a meeting, I was in fellowship with you. Every place that I went around the world to preach, especially Italy and Ethiopia, I appreciate so much the opportunities that you've given me to be able to do that. In the new congregation where I'm going at West End and Bowling Green, I hope to be able to continue to do those kinds of things. But I don't want you to forget the fact that every place where I went to preach and every bit of possible good that I did was something that I did in fellowship with you all. And I appreciate just how you've allowed me those opportunities and how also you've taken care of our needs in an abundant way. If I've offended any of you or disappointed any of you over the course of the 10 and a half years, I want you to please forgive me. It was a mistake of the head rather than the heart. And as you know, my head isn't always exactly what it ought to be. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I appreciate the fact that you all have been patient with me and given me opportunities to work here with you all, and we're going to miss you all an awful lot. We ask for your prayers as we move on to a new work at in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and we ask that you, if you get around to it, come around and see us. We'd love to have company. We've got room, and we'd love to have you come and see us anytime that you have the opportunity. But know that you'll continue to be in our prayers and our thoughts, and we'll cherish always the friends that we've made here, and we'll continue to pray and hope that the work here will grow and prosper and be what God would have it to be. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verse 58, we see the Apostle Paul, after talking to the brethren there at Corinth about some of their misunderstandings of the resurrection, emphasizes the victory that the Lord gives us through Jesus Christ in the resurrection. And with that in mind, he then says in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Thinking about this being one of two opportunities that I have today to talk to you, and this being the one with the largest crowd, I wanted to give you some things that I think would be good for you and things that I wish for you in the light of the victory that the Lord has given us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we just commemorated and the sacrifice of his body, and through his resurrection from the dead has given us a new and living hope. And on the basis of that, there's certain things that as the Apostle Paul wished the Corinthians to continue to do, I hope you continue to do in the years and in the days ahead. First of all, he wants them to be steadfast. To be steadfast means to be firm, to be set, to be fixed morally, to be intent on one purpose, steady and stable. Sometimes we talk about stick-to-itiveness, meaning that you stick to a task, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul wished for these brethren. Any businessman realizes that if he's going to be able to have a business that's successful, he's going to have to stick to it and realize that even though there are times it's going to be difficult, even though there are times he's going to feel like just giving up, that he's not going to give up. He's going to continue in what he's doing. Those that pursue knowledge have to realize the importance of steadfastness in being able to pursue whatever diploma or degree or certification that they're looking for. Because there are many times it would be much easier to just lay down the pen and the paper and the books and just say, listen, I think I know enough right now to be able to do what I want to do, and I'll just give up on that goal. Anybody who is trying to accomplish a goal has to realize the importance of steadfastness. And the importance of steadfastness in our religious life is especially important. There are things in the scriptures that the scriptures speak about in reference to steadfastness. I love the passage in the book of Hebrews in the 6th chapter in verse 19, where there that writer emphasizes that this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Here, can you imagine trying to be a Christian without the strong anchor of the steadfastness that the Lord gives us in his word and in the hope that we have of being able to spend eternity with him and to be able to be relieved from the difficulties and the frustrations and the sin that is in this world? Steadfastness is important, especially in the hope that we have. We see steadfastness being something that is important in faith. As the Apostle Peter talks to brethren in 1 Peter the 5th chapter in verse 9, he tells them in reference to their dealings with the devil to resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. If we're going to be able to stand fast against Satan, we're going to have to make sure that we resist him firm in the faith. And firm is one of the key words that we need to understand when it comes to steadfastness. That means that we're going to stand and not be overthrown by the difficulties that face us in life. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter in verse 17, the Apostle Peter, probably talking to the same group of people a little time later, he tells them, and again, 2 Peter 3 and verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." This congregation for many years has stood firm in its desire to do the things that are right and consistent with the Word of God, to make sure that biblical authority is something that we do and practice in everything that is accomplished by this congregation. We're firm in our love toward one another, and it shows itself in so many ways. And I want you to stand firm in the principles that we see outlined in the Word of God, as well as in your hope and in your faith. Another thing that the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian brethren they need to do is not only be steadfast, but immovable. To be immovable means to be unmoved, where you cannot be moved or shaken. In many ways, he uses words that are synonyms here for the first two things that he wants from them. To not only be able to stand firm, but to not be moved, not even in the slightest bit, from the firmness that they have in standing up and doing what God would have us to do. I love the way that Vines defines this particular word when he talks about being firmly persistent in what you do. We need to make sure that we are firmly persistent in our love for the Lord and our desire to do what he would have us to do. The Apostle Paul knew that there were people who would be shaken in their mind and in their desire to do what God would have them to do. Because it's so easy in this world to be shaken up by a world that doesn't seem to cooperate or appreciate what we do and what we are as Christians. But it is important for us to be immovable. We need to be immovable in purpose. And in the book of Acts, in the 20th chapter, in verse 24, do you remember there the Apostle Paul has summoned the elders from Ephesus down to Miletus so that he can talk with them one last time? And there, as he talks to them, he emphasizes to them the importance of being immovable in their desire to serve God and do his will. He says, "I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." He was going to be immovable in that task. It's so easy for congregations to move and to move so slowly into error. Error very rarely takes place over the course of an overnight situation or a single service. But error does take place very, very slowly and gradually as people's minds and hearts change. The Apostle Paul encourages the Corinthians to be immovable, and my desire for you is to be immovable in your desire to stand firm in one purpose, trying to do what God would have you to do, continuing to proclaim the gospel, continuing to do the good that you do around the world in the support of the gospel and in the support of gospel preachers everywhere that you go. To continue to have a good teaching program that edifies the saints here, and continue to have your hearts wide open in terms of the benevolent work that is done so frequently and well by this congregation. In Colossians, the first chapter, and verse 23, Colossians 1 and verse 23, there again we see that the Apostle Paul wants the Colossian brethren to make sure that they stand immovable in reference to the hope that they have. He says, "Indeed, if you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, in which I, Paul, was made a minister." Not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel needs to be something that keeps us all firmly anchored, that keeps us immovable, that keeps us teaching the truth continually, that keeps us engaging in the work of the Lord consistent with his authority always. And if we do that as a congregation, I'm sure that you'll continue to grow and to prosper. And more importantly, to be able to be what God would have you to be. The third thing that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:58 is the idea of always abounding in the work of the Lord. The word abound and abundance are very important because they are related words. And abundance, we understand that means that you have enough and more. When it's used metaphorically, it is described as having to do with excelling rather than increasing. And here in this particular context, he's talking about it being something that these brethren continue to excel in, always abounding, always excelling in the work of the Lord, trying to do not just what you can do to get by, trying to not just fill the cup, but to overflow the cup in being what God would have you to be. We need to make sure that we understand the importance of always. And always is a difficult thing for human beings because we're so easy distracted in the world in which we live. But it's important that we keep before us the idea of remaining faithful unto death, as it says in Revelation 2 and verse 10. And make sure that we understand that that requires consistent, persistent excellence in the things that you do as a congregation. Abounding carries with it the idea, again, of being abundantly supplied for something. And we see other passages that emphasize that same idea. In the first chapter of the book of Philippians, for example, in verses 9 through 11, it says in the apostle's prayer for the Philippian brethren, he says, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Notice the idea that's expressed there, that your love may abound still more and more. I want your love to one another to abound more and more. This congregation, I think, has as big a heart as any congregation I've ever been to in terms of accepting people who have fallen away and are coming back and trying to do the things that are right. It's generous in terms of its ability to help those who are in need. And I want you to do that and continue to do that. And I don't tell you this because you're not doing well, but I want you to excel, just as the Apostle Paul told the Philippian brethren, more and more in the things that you are doing. I think it's important for us to understand, though, that we need to always abound in the work of the Lord. You remember what Jesus said in the 9th chapter of the book of John in verse 4, where he said, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work." You remember what the apostle Paul said in Philippians 2 and verse 12, where he says, "We're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling." There's work that is involved, both for the individual as a congregation, and as we congregate and collect for common work, that we engage in those works and we never grow tired of them. Work is something that everyone gets tired of from time to time, but you recognize that there is a time to rest and a time to work, a time to sit down and take a break, and a time to continue to work. And sometimes, especially in farm work, there's times when you have harvest time in which you've got to get that crop out of the field and you've got to get it out in a hurry because rain may come and make it difficult for you to be able to have the kind of crop that you want. Other things may happen that can make it difficult, and so you have to work. And you have to work as difficult as you can. I saw a program last night that had to do with whaling. And it talked about in the days when people went out and they took whales out in the Pacific Ocean. What they had to do is round the horn, go all the way to the Pacific. And during the heyday, the golden age of whaling, you had ships that were basically factories, and when they killed a whale, their purpose was to strip the blubber off of it and take it and cook it down so that it could be oil that could be stored in its hold and brought back when it was filled, and that served as the lubricant and the fuel of much of the Industrial Revolution in the United States in the early half of the 19th century. We need to understand that during that time, you'd have people having to work 3 or 4 days around the clock to be able to make sure that this didn't spoil, that they continued to work, and they worked under terrible conditions with the smell of a deteriorating whale on them. And they say that the smell of burning whale oil was something that was terrible to smell as they boiled down the blubber. We need to understand that sometimes it may be difficult, just like those whalers, to continue to persist in the work of the Lord. But we need to understand, just as Jesus used in his agricultural illustration, we must work the works of him that sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. It'd be nice to think that there's other days that we might be able to save people. We can save people now because we know there is a time now in which we can serve the Lord and we can do his will. There's a time coming in which there won't be any time to be able to save anymore. This, just a matter of a month or so ago, the population of the world topped 7 billion. I can remember when I was in elementary school, they told us that the population had topped 3 billion. That means that the population has more than doubled in my lifetime. 7 billion people on the earth that we need to be busy out trying to do our best to be able to convert. There are more people alive today than have ever lived. And we need to understand that it is our task to be busy about our Father's business, because there'll come a time in which that work of the Lord won't be able to be done. We'll have either left it neglected or we'll have done our job pleasing to the Lord and go to heaven with no more work to do in that fashion. And we need to make sure that we are busy, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The reason for that, however, is because we want our toil to not be in vain in the Lord. One of the wonderful things that we have as a hope as Christians is that if we are steadfast and if we are immovable, if we always abound in the work of the Lord, that our toil will not be in vain in the Lord. To be in vain means to be useless. And sometimes we may have engaged in work that wound up being useless. There are people on a regular basis who in farm work plant, work hard, cultivate a field, and you just don't get any rain and your work becomes useless. There are other situations in which you can come along, you can work a field, and you may get some sort of bug infestation that come along and eat up your crop before there's time. I remember one time working for a man who had a hay field, and we had to get out of one field harvesting the crop we were harvesting to go over to the hay field and work the best we could to try to make sure that we got army worms that were eating their way. By the time we got there, they'd already eaten a couple of acres off of the corner of a hayfield. Do you see, work can be useless. The wonderful thing that the Lord promises us is if we remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that our toil will not be in vain. It will not be useless in the Lord. And that means it'll be valuable for us and valuable for others. The value for the child of God is the fact that he'll be able to go home and be with the Lord forever. And I'll tell you, that's one of the things that gives me some comfort, is there are some of you who I hope to be able to see but some who after we leave, we may never see again in this life. But my hope and prayer for all of us is that we'll be able to see one another in heaven. That'll be greater than any kind of reunion that we have here in this life. During this time of the year, families often get together and enjoy each other's company. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in that great reunion when we're all able to be together in heaven and serve Him forever? That's why you want to make sure that you always abound in the work of the Lord, because you don't want to miss out on that reunion. But the wonderful thing about it is the promise that the Lord has given us and the steadfastness of hope that He provides in making it so that our toil will not be in vain. The Lord rewards those who serve Him and serve Him well. And we need to be busy always about our Father's business. But the wonderful thing about it too is the fact that it can be valuable for others. I care deeply about the people who are in this room right now. But I also care deeply about the work of the Lord, in which there are billions out there who still need to hear the gospel. We need to never lose sight of the fact that our toil needs to be fixed on trying to convert people in our communities, our friends, our neighbors, our relatives. This congregation is in a position where it's able to support preachers that go and preach around the world in different places, to aid those who call for aid, who need to make trips around the world, and to do that. It's a wonderful opportunity. Don't lose sight of the benefit that can be accomplished in the Lord, making your labor not in vain, by forgetting about the work that can be done not only in your neighborhood, but in the world neighborhood, as we all strive to serve God and to accomplish His important will. We've enjoyed our time here at Kleinwood, and we appreciate so much how much you all have come to mean to us, and we hope and pray that you'll wish us the best in our work in Kentucky. And we hope that we'll be able to meet the challenges that are faced there. But what I want for each one of you, whether I see you again in this life or not, and I hope to see many of you, because we do have some relatives that are back here that we'll be visiting back from time to time. But my hope and prayer is that you'll be steadfast. You'll be immovable. You'll always be abounding in the work of the Lord, realizing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We're not just playing church here. We're doing what God would have us to do. In fact, the most important thing we do in the week is the worship of the Lord that we engage in, and the work that we do trying to please Him in our everyday lives, to grow, to be more and more what the Lord would have us to be. Let's keep that always before us. And as we depart from you and you stay here, we want that for each and every one of you and for this congregation, so that it can continue to be the good influence in this area that it has been for many, many years now. Perhaps there are those in the audience who haven't put on Christ yet. This would sure be a wonderful opportunity for you to do that. Because he's talking here in chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians in verse 58 to people who already are Christians. But if you aren't a child of God, you can't yet be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you haven't engaged yet in the work of the Lord. We'd encourage you, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to commit yourself to the Lord, to come in faith, to repent of the things that you've done that are wrong, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God this very morning, and we can baptize you so that your sins can all be washed away, and you can be added to the Lord's church, and you can become His child. If you as a child of God haven't been doing the work of the Lord, you need to get busy about your Father's business and work the works of him that sent us while it's day, because the night is coming when no man can work. Thank you for your attention, and if there's any way we can help anyone in their obedience to the Lord this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
In my heart.